Years ago, my family was given free tickets to watch the St. Louis Cardinals play at Busch Stadium in St. Louis. My wife and two children and I, we happily made our way to Busch Stadium, and as we approached the stadium, the ushers kept waving us farther and farther and higher, until finally we reached our free seats, the last row of center field. We looked down, we could barely see the players on the field, and when the batter would hit the ball, we would see it, and then half a second later, we'd hear it. And then, to know where the ball went, we had to watch and see where the players ran. We were in the stadium, but we were not in the game. And that's what happened to me about 6 years ago with regard to the Great Commission. I felt like I was in the last row of center field, and Jesus was down at home plate giving the Great Commission, and it was just barely a whisper. I was in the stadium, but I wasn't in the game. Now, I knew why. I had enough sense to know what had happened. I started preaching 35 years ago in 1967, and the mission of the baby boom preachers was very clear. We went off to seminary, we started reading church growth material, and the mission was very obvious: save America. America was going down the tubes, and it was time for preachers to step up to the plate, hit a home run, and try to win this country back for God. And so we gave ourselves to that for a generation. And it finally dawned on me about 6 years ago that if I continued to devote myself solely to church growth and solely to trying to win this country, that I would die having given my life to a losing cause. That I would have given my whole ministry to rearranging chairs on a sinking Titanic. And I had to do some serious praying and serious searching of my soul and had to admit that I really did believe God loved America more than He loved the rest of the world. That God really did love white folks more than He loved other folks. I just had to have my heart turned inside out and to realize that something was desperately wrong in my ministry. I certainly knew how to walk the walk, talk the talk. I knew how to promote Lottie and Annie. I knew how to preach on equality and all of those themes. But in my heart of hearts, I was ethnocentric, egocentric. It all revolved around the United States of America, my church, and church growth. So I decided to do what I've done many times in my ministry. I would gather a group of church leaders, lay people together, and we would sit around and meet and just talk about the things of the Lord. So we assembled 100 of our finest people, and we began meeting on Wednesday nights. We have seminars and classes on Wednesday nights, so I had the freedom to do that. And so 100 of us began meeting, and I asked those people to read the first 13 chapters of Acts over and over and over again, and to come every Wednesday night, and let's just sit in a room and let's talk about what it means to be a church and to do church and to be real Christians. Just open my heart to them, confess my sin before them, and said, here I stand, and I know we're going to build a great church, and God's doing a great work, and it's going to continue, but I just in my heart of heart, I know that someday we'll wake up and we'll say, so what? So one night in those discussions, we had not been meeting very often, somebody said, well, it seems to me that the first 13 chapters of Acts is easily summarized in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth. Now, that was obvious. I think we all knew that. But sometimes there's a difference between understanding a verse and having a verse just get a hold of you. And it got a hold of us in this group called the World Viewers. So we broke up into four groups. And we would have one group talking about Springfield, one talking about Missouri, one talking about the United States, and one talking about the uttermost part of the earth. We'd meet together for a few minutes at the beginning of our Wednesday night deliberations just to make sure we're all on the same page. Then we'd break up into our groups, come back together, and we started setting out the goals that we wanted to achieve to fulfill the Great Commission with regard to our church by the year 2020. And then we started backing up. Now, to do that, these are our great dreams and great goals. Now, so if we're going to do that by 2020, what do we have to do by 2015, 2010, 2005, and 2000? And so the work began. Well, while we were having these deliberations, I received a form letter from what was in the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention that was sent to the 200 largest churches in the convention, asking each church to adopt an unreached people group. I didn't know what an unreached people group was. I thought I kind of had a clue. You know, you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to figure out the words, but I thought, I'm not exactly sure what this is. So I took this letter in one Wednesday night to the World Viewers, and I said, I got this letter from the board. They're wanting us to adopt an unreached people group. What do you think about that? And they looked back at me like I fell out of a tree and said, well, of course we ought to do that. That's what we're talking about. So I sent the form back in to the board. They sent us five people groups to pray over.
We were praying over these five people groups I'd never heard of. And I was sitting in my office on a Friday afternoon. And I'm never interrupted on a Friday. That's a major study day for me. But on a Friday afternoon, my secretary just peeked her head in the door and she said, "There's a man named Wayne Krull here who would like to visit with you." And I jumped up. But Wayne Krull can come to my office anytime. He's the man that God used to give me victory over depression in my life about 14 years ago. So Wayne is welcome in my office anytime. We had not seen each other for several years. I went running out into the outer area of our office and threw my arms around him. We hugged one another. I said, "Wayne, come on back." He just happened to have seen my name on the church sign as he drove by, and he just wheeled in, just on a whim. Came into my office. We're sitting in my office, and he said, "We're just exchanging pleasantries." He said, "What's new, John?" I said, "Well, you know what? We're kind of getting into this unreached people group thing," like I knew what I was talking about. And we're kind of getting into this thing. He said, "That's interesting." He said, "Because I have a dear friend who is a strategy coordinator for the Dong of China." I leaned forward and I said, "Would you say that again?" He said, "The Dong of China." I said, "Wayne, that's impossible." I said, "There's 12,000 people groups in the world. We just asked the board to pray over five of them. And one of those five happens to be the Dong of China." I said, "It's impossible. You'd walk in here on a Friday afternoon and you'd say that." Wayne leaned forward and he said, "Is it spelled D-O-N-G? I said, "Yes, but I still don't believe it." He said, "I'll find out on Monday for you." That's one of the most difficult weekends I've had in my life. I was going to have a nervous breakdown because I knew if that was true, I knew if it was really true, I was in the middle of the greatest God thing that ever happened in my life. 8 o'clock Monday morning, I called his office. He was panting. He had to run in the door to get the phone. It was 8 o'clock. I said, "What'd you find out, Wayne?" He said, "John, I just got here. Cut me some slack here, brother. I'll find out by the end of the day." Well, finding out where a strategy coordinator is assigned is like finding out where a CIA agent is assigned. Took him all day long. Finally, late that afternoon, he called and he said, "John, it is the D-O-N-G of China." I knew that my life would never be the same. Wednesday night, I went back to the World Viewers. I told them that simple story. They said, "All right, we will adopt that people for the next 20 years. Our church voted in an official business meeting to adopt the Dong of China for 20 years. We've already done the Jesus film. We're working on the Bible. We're just giving ourselves totally and completely. The Lord has blessed our church. Now our church, a couple from our church, they are now the strategy coordinators for the Dong of China. God has put us right in the middle of 3 million people that had never heard the gospel and is allowing us to see the beginnings of a church planting movement in 5 years. But that was 5 years ago, and we were just getting started. After that, we took the worldview document that we put together. We brought it to our church. We took a whole summer of 1997 to present it to our people. At the end of the summer, they approved it. They voted to accept it. I mean, they're a Southern Baptist church. What are you going to do with a missions document but just vote to accept it? They accepted it, but I've learned something. Black print on white paper does not a revival make. We passed it, but that was about it. Well, while this was going on, I had a little bit of a dilemma in that the International Mission Board at that time wanted a pastor. If you adopted an unreached people group, they wanted the pastor to go see the unreached people group. Well, I don't travel. Never have. I hate to travel. I despise it. Coming to this campus today really disrupted my life. I don't like to travel. I hate it. I always have. I keep thinking there's going to be this aha moment when God's going to make me love travel. I hate it. I despise it. But the board said, "Now, John, you got to go see the Dong of China if you're going to adopt them." I said, "I don't travel. I don't do that. I don't handle that well. I'm just not into that type of thing." They said, "But you got to go." I said, "I can't do that." Well, we had entered into a partnership with Global Focus, which was an organization the International Mission Board had contracted with to help large churches make the transition from being locally focused to globally focused. And so we were in this partnership with them. And Dr. Larry Reeser, founder and president of Global Focus, was the one who was trying to get me to go to China to see the Dong. And I kept saying, "I can't do that." Well, somewhere in there, I made the mistake of saying I would pray about it. And they understood that somehow as a yes. And so I'm sitting in my office one afternoon. Here's Larry Reeser. Here's my administrator, John Eady. Here I am with three of us. And Larry says, "John, I'm glad that you're going to China with me." I said, "Larry, we've settled this. I am not going to China with you." And Larry says, "Well, you have to go." And he looks over at my administrator, and I can tell my administrator's fidgeting a little bit in his chair. So I look at my administrator, one of my dearest friends in the world. I said, John, what's the deal here? He said, Pastor, you do have to go to China. I said, John, there are only two things I have to do in this life. I have to pay taxes and die. And if Jesus comes pretty soon, I only have to do one of those. He said, no, Pastor, you have to go because we gave them $3,000 and they won't give us our money back. And that's how God called me into missions. Kicking, fighting, and screaming all the way. I arrived in San Francisco, met up with my partner. The strategy coordinator for the Dong was home on stateside assignment. So they said, well, sorry, John, you've already paid the money, but you can't get in and see the Dong. We'll let you go see the Yao with the pastor that works with the Yao, and they're all kind of alike anyway. I said, okay, I can't tell the difference anyhow. So in San Francisco, I met up with this other pastor. We arrived in Hong Kong, had a little bit of a debriefing, and then he and I took off into the heart of China with a little short blonde missionary. That was quite a sight to see, to say the least. These two big, tall, dark-headed preachers going into China with a short, blonde missionary. And then we went to see the Yao of China right next to the Dong. We made our way in. We took a plane. We landed in Guilin, where I was first introduced to the Eastern art form called the squatty potty. You who have seen one are not laughing. A squatty potty is just a hole in the floor. That's a commode, just a hole in the floor. In fact, the squatty potty is how you can tell a career missionary from a short-term mission volunteer. Short-term people can use a squatty potty. Career missionaries can hit them. Made our way up a mountain to a little village where this missionary had been working for years to establish connections to get the gospel in. We were on the last bus in, last bus out. We got off. We walked up to the hotel where we were supposed to stay the night. And immediately, the pastor and I, we knew that there was trouble. Speaking in Mandarin, this dear missionary was dealing with the hotel clerks. And there was a hostility going on. And we could tell pretty quickly. My missionary, my pastor friend, Gary Crawford, still one of my best friends in the world, came over to me and said, we've got trouble, John. We better pray. And we began to pray because we could tell something had gone afoul. To this day, one of the most memorable events of my life was to be in the city with a missionary when years and years of work went down the commode. It was not a good day. It was really sad. In 5 minutes, she knew she had lost years of work. She argued with the clerk for a while. She came back to me and said, they're not going to let us stay in this hotel. The communist authorities have ordered us to come and stay in the communist guest house. We walked to the street, we made a left turn, we walked up a little hill, we made another left turn, up another little hill. And we arrived at the communist guest quarters, and the little missionary said, do not say one word in this building. Every room in it will be bugged. They'll hear everything you say. We went to our rooms, we put our things up, we noticed there were no locks on the door. No way to secure anything. Went back down to the foyer, the three of us, we walked down to the riverside and we began to pray. One of us would pray out loud while the other two would watch to see who was coming by. We went back to our rooms, and again, the little missionary said, don't say one word. Not one word. Don't even talk. Don't even exchange pleasantries. We went up to our room. We pushed a little chest in front of the door since we didn't have a lock. We pushed a little chest in front of the door, tried to secure it as best we could. There was a drunken party going on in the headquarters that night. And at precisely midnight, everything went deathly silent. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard steps coming toward my door very quickly. They stopped right outside our door, and somebody began pounding with a furious voice, yelling in a language I could not understand. Kept that up for just a few seconds, and then left. A few minutes went by, and then we heard two sets of footsteps coming toward our door. Now two people were standing outside of our door pounding on it, and Pastor Gary Crawford and I, we really thought that our lives were going to end in China. We thought it was over. That out here in the middle of a place where no one would ever know who we were or what we were about. So we spent the next 4 hours praying. We somehow felt that if we could make it till daybreak, we'd make it. We'd be all right. So for 4 hours, Pastor Gary and I, we prayed that God would spare our lives and let us get out of there. And sure enough, about 6 o'clock, we started to see a little light on the little piece of a window in our room. He ran down the hall to make sure missionary was all right. She was fine. We all got up. We got dressed. We went back down to that same riverside where we had been. And I was as emotionally devastated as I've ever been in my life. And I said, we need to go home. Let's get the first bus out of here. Pastor Gary said, John, I can't do that. said, my people have spent a lot of money. We've been praying for these people for years. You just got started, but I've got to get up on top of that hill and just get to that village of Yao people. I've got to get up there. That's what my people sent me for. I said, we got to get out of here. I said, we're in trouble. Little missionary stood there. She assessed the situation. She said, we're going to go up the hill. I said, I'm going up the hill. Wherever you go, I'm going. So we rented a Jeep. We made our way up the hill. I was trembling. We got up to the top of the hill, and we got out of the Jeep, and I jumped out first and started walking down this little trail to the town. And Pastor Gary had forgotten he had some things that he wanted to give the people, so he went running back to the Jeep. He got all these things. He came back, and he had the Wrigley's gum and all kinds of things in his hand. And these people started coming down the trail toward us, and I was a little bit ahead of him, and I thought, well, I'll just stop for a moment and turn around and congratulate him for getting to see his people group. And so I stopped, and I turned just as he was leaning forward for the first time to touch people he'd prayed for years. I turned around just at that moment, and I saw on his face a look that had never been on this successful pastor's face. And somewhere on a hill in China, I could not take you there if my life depended on it. Somewhere on a mountainside in China, God broke my heart for the peoples of the world. And that's when we marked the beginning of the great missions revival at Second Baptist Church. I've asked Randy Sprinkle since then. He's in charge of prayer for the board. I say, Randy, why did God do that to me in the least spiritual moment of my life? I no more cared about those people. I no more cared about the dong. I had only one thing on my mind, that was to get home. I didn't care about God. I didn't care about anything in that moment. I was about to have a nervous breakdown. Why did God send the revival into my heart on a mountain in China when I was a basket case? And Randy Sprinkle, without a moment's hesitation, said, because it was the first time in your life you had completely run out of yourself and were totally dependent on God. Well, the Lord broke my heart on that mountain. I came home and I started preaching with all the fire that the Holy Spirit would put into me, with all of my might and everything that I had. And those 20-year goals that we had put on paper, our 20-year dreams for the year 2020, those goals were all accomplished in 2 years. We now look at the worldview document and just laugh. It's a comical piece now. For when God came among us, He just exploded. Some interesting things began happening among our people. First of all, the first thing that happened was we began to realize that the Great Commission was not given to the International Mission Board. It was given to local churches. That was the first discovery. We began to believe that Second Baptist Church is responsible for fulfilling the Great Commission. And we still are on a mission to have significant partnerships with all 15 regions of the world as designated by the International Mission Board. That was one thing we discovered. About 2 years into the revival, my international minister came into my office and she said, Pastor, we're going to kill this revival if we don't release it. She said, we're going to stifle it. We must set it free. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, we must release it to Sunday school classes. So 2 years into the revival, we started requiring every Sunday school class in our church to go on mission trips. We learned that the Great Commission isn't given the International Mission Board. The Great Commission isn't necessarily given to the local church. We started saying the Great Commission is given to Sunday school classes. Another 2 years into that thing, the Lord gave us another great insight. It began to dawn on us, wait a minute, hold on here. God did not give the Great Commission to the International Mission Board. He did not give the Great Commission to a local church. He did not give the Great Commission to Sunday school classes. The Great Commission is given to every individual. You are supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. We encourage our people every year to do all four. We require every Sunday school class to do a significant ministry activity in our city in a secular venue. We require them to do something in Missouri, in the United States, to the uttermost part of the world. But now it's not because it's the class duty, but because it's every individual in the church. It's their responsibility to go. And as a result, God has totally transformed our church. Last year, and I like to carry this with me because I want to be precise. Dr. Criswell one time told a story that was so incredible that a little girl leaned over to her mother's and said, is that the truth or is he just preaching? So I want to be true, not just preaching. So I carry this with me. Last year, our church went on missionary trips to Papua New Guinea, Taiwan, China, 3 trips, Japan, Nepal, 3 trips, Korea, India, Ghana, Tanzania, 3 trips, Egypt, Spain, Mexico, Nicaragua, 5 trips, Guatemala, 2 trips, Haiti, Kansas City, 5, Chicago, 4 trips, Nebraska, 7 trips, Montana, 2 trips, Colorado, 3 trips, Texas. Last year, when we added them all up, to be precise, 708 of our people went on mission trips. And since the Great Commission includes Jerusalem, we refuse to let our buildings become our prison. We do all those projects I talked to you about a minute ago. We have adopted 7 public schools in our city that we minister to, and after-school programs, book fairs, everything you can imagine we do for the public schools. We help clean the parks of our city. We have a partnership with all the rescue missions in Springfield, Missouri. We are the only church in North America that sponsors a Boston qualifying marathon. No, I do not run the marathon. We do reverse trick-or-treat. We go into apartment complexes in our city and do Easter egg hunts where we share the gospel. Every year at Easter, we rent the huge basketball arena at Southwest Missouri State University and have a citywide service there on Easter Sunday morning. 5 years ago, our church was basically doing nothing. And from that point, we are now one of only 15 churches in the Southern Baptist Convention that's been asked to serve as a Great Commission Networking Center. Our church is responsible to the International Mission Board for all short-term missionary trips that go into Middle America. And all of that simply because God put a fire in a pastor's heart, and I understand that's where it starts. It's not me, it's the position. God put a fire in my heart, and somewhere along the way began to understand the Great Commission, not given to the board, not given to the church, not given to the class, given to the individual. And now, instead of feeling like I'm in center field, now I feel like I'm right down on the field. I'm right down at home plate in the dugout, right here in the on-deck circle. And Jesus is still giving the Great Commission to Peter, James, John, and all the 12. And I'm just right over their shoulder, just kind of looking up over their shoulder, saying, where should I go next? What's next? What should I do? I hear him say to Peter, now, Peter, you take care of the Jews. The Lord looks over at me and says, well, hi, John. How you doing? Got some folks who can go to the rescue missions in Chicago? I can do that. And I trot off to the dugout. I get some people to go to Chicago. I've come running back up to the front first baseline. The Lord's talking to James. James, you don't have much time. Stay right here close at hand. John, you're back again. John, you got some folks that could go to China? Sure, I can do that, Lord. Run back to the dugout. Get some folks lined up. Take them off. Get them off China. Come running back to the first baseline. The Lord says, oh, Thomas, I want you to go to India. And I'm standing there, and Thomas goes by me, and as he goes by, he kind of mutters under his breath, I'm not sure where India is. And I said, don't feel bad, buddy. I don't either. And the Lord sees me standing there, and he says, John, I want you to go to India. So 2 years ago, I went as a lackey on a medical mission trip. My job was just to run and do little things like that. I think that's good for big shot pastors just to do little stuff like that. Just remind me who I am, what I'm about, to remind me that my master washed feet. And so I'm running around just doing all those kinds of things that the lackeys do on those types of trips. And finally they gave me a folding chair at the back door, and they said, you sit there with an interpreter and you share the gospel with anybody that'll stop and listen to you. So I'm sitting at the door. I sat in a folding chair in the middle of India, and I told the story of Jesus over and over and over and over again. You know, I thought I'd get tired of telling them how to be saved. I never got tired of telling people how to be saved. Sitting in a folding chair, and I, as a pastor, by myself, with one interpreter, led over 100 people to Jesus at the back door of a medical clinic. It was an amazing thing. I come running back to home plate, and the Lord says, John, you got some folks that could go into Tanzania. And I think, Lord, I don't even know where Tanzania is. I do now. One of the interesting things about the missions revival is I've begun memorizing the locations of all the countries in the world. Geography has become important in my life. But back in those days, I wasn't sure. But I loaded up and I went to Tanzania. And when I was in Tanzania, I saw people who were blinded by that bright sun. And I have a lot of doctors in my church. So I came home and I stood up before my medical doctors. And I said, men and women, there are people in Africa who have these huge cataracts on their eyes. I think you could make a difference. Would you go into Tanzania? They went in. And in their city in Tanzania, the need was so great, as they analyzed the people, they decided they would only help people who were legally blind. That's how bad it was. They spent days from way early in the morning till way late at night doing surgery on these people's eyes. Everybody we saw came in legally blind, and every one of them left seeing. We went back this year, took a pediatrician, took an OBGYN specialist, took those eye doctors back in, and their stated purpose now is they believe that within a handful of years, we will win every human being in that city to Jesus Christ. So I come back up to the first baseline. The Lord says, well, John, it's good to see you back. How about the Dong of China? I say, Lord, I can take care of that. I got some people that'll go. I start to head off for the dugout, and the Lord says, John, come here just a minute. And we start walking down the first baseline together. And the Lord says, John, I want you to go to the Dong of China. Oh, Lord, I don't travel well. I hate squatty potties. I can't do this. They don't do this. I don't like people pounding on my door at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't like nervous breakdowns. I just have an aversion to those things. And then I feel the Lord just kind of squeeze on my shoulders. He says, son, you have more Christians at your family reunion than there are Christians among all the Dong of China. And I think, oh, Lord, you make me feel so guilty about this thing. And then I look at him. This is one of my spiritual disciplines that I do. We all have a visual image of what Christ is like. We just, you know, we somehow have these images that we think of what he looks like. And I close my eye, and I always see in the corner of his eye the tear that always lingers right there for the lost peoples of the world. And when I see that tear, I say, all right, Lord, I'll go. Now, I have come to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where my grandpa graduated and my dad attended. One of the greatest honors of my life to stand here. I have come to tell you that you will stand before God someday. And you will answer for how you dealt with the Great Commission. Don't you even think for one second that when you leave this institution, you'll go back to your church and missions will be one of the things you do. God forgive you for that. My mission team reports directly to me. They meet in my office. Missions is not something you do. It is what you are. I've come to tell you that you, not your church, not the people around you, but you are to go to your home city, into your state, into your country. You are to go around the world. You, not the board, not the state convention, not the association. You. And you shall stand before God extra accountable because your people are going to do what you do. I had to get out of the way of my people. They're never going to rise above the pastor. They're never going to rise above the staff. And so you'll stand before God someday and answer for all the people that you were the lid to them, who rose as high as you did and then fell back when they could have gone on to be a Lottie Moon or a Bill Wallace. And now, I'm no longer in center field, but I'm down on the field and I'm loving it, living the adventure of my life. If you want to be in the game, you have to be willing to play. And if you want to be on mission, you must be willing to go. All right, allow me to pray for you, please. Lord Jesus, first of all, I must pause to say thank you for giving me the adventure of a lifetime. Thank you, Lord, for helping me find the great joy I always wanted and the duty I always dreaded. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that even though the travel is still difficult and hard on me, I thank you that you call me to do my duty. and that you give me great purpose and great meaning. Even a great privilege to stand in a place like this and speak to these students and to this faculty. And now, Father, I would pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to do a mighty and powerful work in every life in this room. For only the Holy Spirit can put fire in us. Father, when you gave us the worldview document, you gave us a great gift, and I'm grateful for that, for it did guide us for a while. But Father, when you sent us the Holy Spirit in overwhelming power, when you poured heaven upon us, that was an unspeakable gift. And it came through my brokenness, and Lord, I pray that today, that this will be just one moment in a process, one moment, one part of a progression, that there'd be a brokenness and an emptiness that we would realize that we have failed to fulfill the Great Commission. We have failed in our thinking that our paradigm is about two or three generations old. We thank you for the board and the wonderful work it does, and I thank you for the privilege to represent them all across the country. We thank you for the greatest missions denomination in the history of the world. We thank you for a paradigm that helped us when we could not move, when we could not get around, when we could not go. But now, Lord, in a new millennium, a new century, we must now rethink the Great Commission. We must look at it from a different direction. We must see it again in its pristine beauty and take away the paradigm which has guided our denomination for such a long time. We stand naked before you. We have sinned. We have failed. We come before you clothed in nothing. We have no goodness, no righteousness, nothing. We have sinned. And I pray over this group today that as you remove the scales from their eyes as you did from mine, and as the brokenness, waves of it comes over them, that in that brokenness you'll give them a great heart for the lost peoples of the world. We commit our way to Thee. You are our Lord and our Shepherd. You are our guide. Father, You are the greatest of all. Dear Son, You are our Lord and Savior. We praise You. And sweet Holy Spirit, we thank You for never giving up on us, for badgering us until we get in a right position.